You have your Bibles, turn to the book of James. Verse 13 through 15. One day after class, I was teaching anger management. And one day after class, one of the students stopped me and gave me a survey of his life, gave me a history of the problems that he had endured, and I asked him if he believed in God, and first he said no, but then he told me he's mad at God. And he was mad at God because all of his problems he traced back to God. His divorce, relationship issues, his involvement, entanglement into drugs. It was all because of a bad past. His parents, bad friends. He blamed everybody but himself. But behind all the blame was God. I believe all men know that God is sovereign. They don't recognize it on the good things, but they do blame God on the bad things. And he was blaming God and blaming his ex-wife, blaming everyone but himself. You have friends or know someone like that. All their problems is someone else's fault. Their sins be upon someone else. Their sins are only the result of temptations and trials and hardships. I would not have done this if you wouldn't have done that. That's the excuse. I only acted this way because of the circumstance I was in. I'm excused for my actions because of the trial that I am going through. I am not to blame. I'm not responsible. No one's had it this bad. I'm a victim of my circumstances. I'm a victim of providence. I'm a victim of a bad spouse. It's not my fault that I behave this way. That might be you today. You may be blaming all your problems on someone else. You think it's the other person's fault. Not your own fault. Read with me, starting at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desires, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. The title of my message this morning is, You're the Problem. You have no excuses before God. On the day of judgment, you will not be able to say, I couldn't help it. You cannot blame your parents. You cannot blame your sister or your brother. You cannot blame your circumstances for your evil. You sin not because there's a Satan. You sin because of yourself. You're the problem. Every time we sin, we are culpable. We. I am. I did it. I knew better, but I did it anyway. You are the problem in this equation. First of all, don't blame God. That's the worst thing you can do. And trust me, people do it. They blame God, the Holy One. They blame God. Did you not say last week, Jeff, that God tests us? Does not Psalm 7:9 says God tries the hearts and the minds? 1 Chronicles 29:17, you try the heart. Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. Does not the Bible say He brings forth trials and testing? Well, He's the reason I'm tempted. I'm tempted because He's trying me. He's examining me. So my temptation comes from Him. And if He wouldn't have tempted me, or we may be a little more theologically precise, if He wouldn't have allowed me to be tempted, I would not have sinned. But don't blame God. That's what James says. In your trials and in your circumstances, in your testing of your faith to see if you're a genuine Christian or not, when you fail, when you stumble, when you sin, don't turn around and say, God's to blame because He tempted me. We must realize that testing and tempting are not the same thing. Testing is good. The teacher puts an exam in front of you to see what you know, to test if you've been studying, to test if you know the material. God tries us to see if we're genuine and real. But if you fail the test, don't blame the teacher. Testing is not tempting. There are two different words used in this passage. In verse 11, we're talking about us enduring the trial. It's the word for testing. But in verse 12, it's the word for tempting. This word is only used in the negative sense in scriptures. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In fact, the noun version of this word is identified as Satan, as the great tempter. The Pharisees and the Sadducees went and tempted Christ. Matthew 22:18, the word is used was, why do you tempt me? Jesus says, you are hypocrites. You're tempting me. You're trying to get me to stumble. In this very context, it says God cannot be tempted to evil. The goal of temptation, the goal of tempting is to get you to fall. The objective of testing to see if you're genuine or not. The motive is good in testing. The motive of temptation to tempt is to deceive you, to lure you, to get you to fall, to want you to fall, to entrap you, to ensnare you. So don't think God ensnares anyone. Don't think God is deceiving. He's not lying. He's not trying to lure us into evil. Don't blame God for temptation. He's too holy to tempt you, to want to tempt you. He hates sin. He doesn't want you to fall into sin. Temptation is based upon a lie. It's built on deception. It's a lure. It's a falsehood. You throw the bait into the water and it looks like a genuine fish or a bug. But it's plastic and it's got a hook in it. It's a lure. Come, I'm tasty. Only to ensnare you, to entrap you. You see, Satan is the great tempter. He's called the great deceiver. Revelation 12:9 says, the great dragon who deceives the whole world. What What kind of tempter is that that has the whole world deceived? You may have your spouse deceived, your girlfriend deceived, your boyfriend deceived. You may have some people fooled. Satan has the whole world fooled. What a tempter he is. 2 Timothy 2:26 talks about the snares of the devil. Don't blame God for the work of the devil. It's the devil that wants to snare you and to trap you, to lead you into sin. This can be seen in Proverbs 7. The nature of temptation. Here in Proverbs 7 it says, "For at the window of my house I looked out, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man." Young man. He thinks he knows everything, but he's just a young man. Lacking sense. Passing along the streets near her corner. Now, I'm just going to walk by her house. I'm not going to go in. I'm just going to walk and peer down the streets in the red district. I'm just going to get close. I'm on my way to the market. I'm going to walk that direction. Just curious. Taking the road to her house in the twilight. Like, wrong place, wrong time. But kind of like, I'll go there intentionally when there might be activity. In the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, which means she's very attractive and dressed seductively. Wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. I mean, she's a beautiful woman. Very seductive, very attractive. Young men, you don't have to go anywhere to go look at this woman. Just pull out your phones. Just pull out your phones. No one's looking. No one's watching you. Just a little peek. She's pretty. She's pretty. She seizes him and kisses him. Now, I didn't want to go this far. You know, I just wanted to look down the street. I didn't intend for her to seize me. I didn't intend for her to start kissing me. But it does feel good. It does feel great. I'm a little nervous here. And with bold face, she says to him, she gives him 5 luring enticements. 1, I don't want your money. I had offered sacrifices today. I have paid my vows. This is those free will offerings that you have when you have you come in with a lot of money and you want to give a little bit of your abundance to the Lord. So this is, she's saying, listen, I am in no want here. This is, she may be dressed like a prostitute, but she's not needing money. She's not desperate. I've come into money. I've come into wealth. I have just given some free will offerings. I am good. Secondly, she says, I'm only interested in you. I've come out to meet you. She's lying. She's out praying for anybody. But she says, I want you. You're the one I was looking for. You're deceiving, thinking that, you know, she likes me. I'm the attractive one. I come to seek you eagerly, and now I've found you. That'll make you feel good. A little attention. She appeals to your senses and your desire for pleasure. She says, I have spread my couch with coverings and colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and alloys and cinnamon. I mean, she's enticing with aromas and just how pleasant this is going to be. She promises full satisfaction. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Let us have our fill. Let us just indulge. We'll be satisfied. Come. What an enticement. And fifth, she guarantees there be no consequences. You'll get away with this. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He's not even next door. He's out of state. He's out of town. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, that is, at the end of the month, he will come home. We know when he's coming home, and that's at the end of the month. We're safe. It goes on to say, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. One version says, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with smooth talk. Another translation says, she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. Another translation, with great persuasion, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she lures him. And what does it say? I mean, this is a hard temptation to say no to. Just, you know, you want to be mean back. You want to say that cutting remark. It'll feel good. Go ahead and say it. Go ahead and just let the person have it. You know, you want to speak your mind. Just go ahead. Just luring you. Subtly, it says, all at once he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, and as a stag is caught fast till arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know. This young man does not know that by going into her house, it will cost him his life. Young man, you just don't know. Young woman, you just don't know. Old man, old woman, all of us. We just don't know that little temptation, that sin, that just indulging the flesh, it'll be fun. It'll send you to hell. It'll cost you everything. You see, this is not God tempting you. Let no one say he is tempted by God. This is the work of Satan. This is Satan's objective, is to ensnare you. Beware, he's like a roaring lion. He's prowling around. He's looking for someone like you to shift like wheat, to ensnare, to entrap, to destroy. He is the great deceiver. He is the great destroyer. He is the great tempter. Don't blame God, for the second reason is because God himself cannot be tempted. This is what it says in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Why? For God cannot be tempted with evil. Satan can tempt you because he is tempted by evil. But God, he is perfect in his holiness. God cannot be enticed to sin. God is not like the gods of Greek mythology. God is holy, holy, holy. The Bible says he's too pure. He's too holy. He's too clean. He's too good. He's too perfect to even look upon sin. It doesn't entice him. It doesn't lure him. There's nothing in sin that makes God wanting it, desiring of it. There's nothing within him that would even want to look at sin, nevertheless be enticed by it. You cannot tempt God. God cannot deny himself. He's too holy to be enticed. It'd take a lot for you to get me to want to eat coconut. I mean, who would want coconut? You can put it on chocolate cake. I don't care. It's still nasty. And it doesn't make the cake better. It makes the cake nasty. I wonder if you're a Christian if you like coconut. Right? There's one yes. Amen, sister. God hates sin. There's no way you can put makeup on it to make it attractive to him. You can't disguise it where God would be, oh, I want that. You know, I'm not perfectly content in my glory where I need something without glory. Something that's wicked. Something that's death. I'm life. I hate iniquity. He loathes it. He despises it. There's no way he'll be tempted by it, enticed by it. He wants to wring the life out of it. Not cuddle it. Not stare at it and admire it. He wants to put his heel on it and stomp it out. Don't say God's going to tempt you. He hates sin. He hates temptation. And it's because he can't be tempted. He can't tempt you. That's the third reason. He's basing the fact that he can't tempt others on the reality he can't himself be tempted. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. Because God cannot desire sin, he cannot want you to desire sin. Don't let your Calvinism ruin your theology. And I'm a 5-point Calvinist. But be careful. Be careful that you say God wants people to sin. Be careful. God hates sin. He forbids it. He'll put you in hell for it. He must despise it. He must reject it. He must condemn it. He must punish it. And if you wonder if God hates sin, just take a moment to consider Jesus on the cross. If there was one occasion that he might not punish sin, that he would just look away as I'm just going to act like it didn't happen. I'm just going to let the water go under the bridge. I'm just going to roll with it. If there's one occasion that he could overlook sin, it would be when our sins were imputed to Christ, that he would just bypass it. But no, his anger, his wrath was demonstrated in full by him crushing his only son. That shows you he hates sin. He didn't want you to fall into it. He doesn't want you to sin. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. That's the first point. Don't blame God for your failures. He is not the problem. Next week we'll get into the text that says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. In fact, God doesn't, he's not the author of evil or bad or sin. He's not the author of temptation. He's the author of all that is good and right and wholesome. He doesn't bring forth sin and death. He brings forth life and holiness, righteousness. He's the author of good. If you've done any good, you can credit God. If you've done any evil, you must blame yourself. Blame yourself, not God. He's not the problem. Second point is, you're the problem. I'm the problem. We see this in verse 14 through 15. First of all, in verse 14, you're your own worst enemy. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Satan cannot make you sin. Don't blame Satan. Satan made me do it. Well, that's what Eve said. Adam said, the woman made me do it. The woman just looked at the snake and shifting the blame. And you do it. You've done it. I've done it. We're prone to do it, right? We make mistakes. We fail. We fall into temptation and we just want to clean ourselves up. And the way we do it mentally in our mind and our conscience is, I'm not to blame here. I'm a victim. I was tempted. Someone made me do it. Look at that serpent. The only way you can sin is you've got to want it. You've got to want it. You don't sin if you don't want to. That's the bottom line. You've got to understand the depravity and the wickedness of your heart. It's like, well, I didn't mean to do that. No, you wanted that. That was enticing to you. That was alluring to you. That was attractive. You're so evil, you find evil beautiful. Let's own up to it, brothers and sisters. You have to acknowledge the blackness of your heart. The depravity of your soul. There's no... God saw something good in you. You kidding me? He looked into your heart and saw that you were evil. Down to the very bones. Into the blood vessels. Oozed out sin and darkness. You loved it. You like it. You're craving it. You want it. That's how evil you are. Does it not say this? But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by Satan, by his spouse, by the internet, by others. No, it says by his own desires. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is that not from the Father, but it's from the world. You see the world and you want it. Here's the glory of God you're turning your back on for the shame of the world. That you think is glorious. You're deceived. You're tricked. You're thinking that, hey, if I had this, I'll be happy. In fact, I can't be happy. I'm not happy if I don't have it. It's the solution to my misery. It's the solution to my discontentment. And off you go and look. You're seduced by the world. You see, it comes from your own desires, the passions of your flesh. Ephesians 2:3 says we once all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. The desire to sin comes from dissatisfaction with God. If you were satisfied with God, you would not sin. Eve and her husband Adam had everything. Everything. They had God, the perfect place to live, every fruit to eat besides one. And they had everything. They lived in utopia, paradise. Not enough. What sin? What sin came into their hearts? I'm not satisfied. This is why sin is coming short of the glory of God. It's turning your back on God to something else. That's what sin is. This is the message of the world. Look away from God. Look over here. It's shiny. It's attractive. Come get it. Indulge yourself. Just come, take, indulge, have your fulfill. Fulfill yourself. Be satisfied, not knowing it's going to ruin you and slay you. You see, verse 14, you're the source of your own desires. Where do your own desires come? They don't come from some outside source. You can't blame someone else for your bad, evil heart. Where does your desires come from? They come from within yourself. Temptation is effective because your desires crave it. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. And this is where sin comes from. The birth of sin is your fleshly desires. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes, and that it was desirable to obtain wisdom, she took the fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. You see, can't blame Eve. Adam listened to the whole speech of Satan. He's right there with her. They both wanted that fruit. They both ate it. They both died. What a terrible thing. I mean, one split second you have life, irreversible action, death. You're the source of your own sin. Verse 15 says, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. There is no time delay from conception to birth in this case. There's no 9 months to wait. As soon as you conceive, soon as the desire sparks a thought and a craving in the mind, that conception and that desire immediately, instantaneously produces sin. This is why Jesus says, even if you look upon a woman and crave her, desire her, lust after her, you have sinned in your heart. Oh, how guilty we are. How guilty you are. How deserving of judgment you are. You old wicked, foul, evil, dark monster that you are. You are a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Oh, how hopeless we are. We're evil to our very internal thoughts. The thoughts of our minds, the desires of our heart are sinful through and through. There's nothing good in us. There's no good thought and thing within us. The Bible says the Lord did a thorough search upon humanity, looking to see if there's any good, anyone who sought after God, anyone who was righteous. And he examined the world from one pole to the other pole, from one corner to the other corner, and he found that they all have turned aside. They have all have gone astray. They have all done evil. We are evil. Don't blame God. Don't blame Satan. Don't blame anyone but yourself. Take full accountability for your iniquities. The only reason you're dead is because you have sinned. For it says, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. At once the young man follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, and as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. You have already died. You're already dead. You're already living in a state of destruction. And you're headed to hell. You're headed to the place where there's going to be nothing but gnashing of teeth and destruction and misery. And you deserve it. You deserve to be in hell. Don't say, I don't understand hell. How could God send innocent people to hell? There's no innocent people. Everyone deserves to be there. It's a high God you've sinned against. You deserve to rot in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you not? No excuses. No one to blame. Blame yourself. Don't you wish I could get to next week's sermon? Where we talk about God is good and He gives good gifts. Don't we need a God who is good? Don't we need a God who is faithful to bestow life? He's the author of life. Is there any hope to us who are enslaved to our evil desires? Is there any possibility of salvation? How are we going to escape this body of death? Oh, wretched man that we are. Who's going to deliver us? Not ourselves. We're in a hole too deep to climb out of. Sin may seem pleasurable for a moment, but you haven't seen the end of it. There's a hook. There's a snare. It's just makeup. It's just a deception. The drugs, attractive. The broken homes, the endless cravings, the misery. That's the end. The gnashing of teeth. The divorce. Alienation. The consequences. It's ugly. Sin is ugly. The devil is deceiving us. It may bring a moment of pleasure. such moments of pleasure have eternal consequences. You need to realize sin comes from within you. And you're not going to get away with it. No one ever has. No one ever will. What you and I need so desperately is someone to take our place. We need someone who hasn't had an evil desire. We need someone who's been tempted like us but has not fallen prey to the temptation. We need a Savior. You need a Savior. You need deliverance from your sins. And I have the good news. You have one offered to you. You have a way of escape. Today is the day of salvation to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you go on in your sins? And you know what is the greatest of all sins? Is to know the gospel and walk around it. Not now. I got too much sin I still want to do. I don't want to go to hell. But I got some plan for this week. I'll consider Christ after I live my youth. Woe to you. Woe to you. You're cursing Christ before his face. Woe to you, sinner. But come to Christ. No matter how bad you have sinned, no matter how far you have fallen, you haven't fallen beyond the infinite value of his grace. His grace is sufficient to save you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He can give you complete forgiveness. I was amazed in the two songs we sung that says complete in him. One of them is talking about we'll be complete when we get to glory. The next one we talked about justification, already being complete in him. And I go, because in the first song I was like, I can't wait to get to heaven, to not be tempted anymore, to be complete, fully glorified in sanctification. What glory would that be to be rid of all internal desires and corruptions that make sin still enticing? I hate sin and I hate to be enticed and I still fall prey to it. I want to be glorified. But then the next song, it talked about complete in him and our justification. I said, oh, praise God. I don't have to wait to be justified. You can be justified today through Jesus Christ, your Savior. There is a way of forgiveness. Do not harden your heart. For the day is the day of unto salvation. The only way to overcome the heart of the flesh, sinful desires of the flesh, is to have a new heart given to you. For the heart of stone to be broken and a heart of flesh, and the law of Christ to be poured into your soul. In conclusion, don't blame God, blame yourself.